We continue on in our sermon series through the book of Psalms, looking at Psalm 93, my sermon entitled, The Lord Reigns. Many theologians and commentators have taken great pains to put all of the Psalms in the Psalter into categories, to categorize them. There are many types of psalms. They include lament psalms, thanksgiving psalms, royal psalms, wisdom psalms, imprecatory psalms, and penitential psalms. These different types of psalms or categories of psalms can be very helpful to the reader as you navigate through the book of Psalms. And there is another type of psalm that theologians have defined as the enthronement psalm. Enthronement psalms are defined as containing descriptive praise that calls others to praise God in light of God's lordship over history and his lordship over the nations. Enthronement psalms, which celebrate the enthronement of the Lord as king, dominate the fourth book in the Psalter, the book we are in now. All of these psalms focus on God's eternal kingship. These psalms include Psalm 24, 47, Psalms 95 through 100, and of course, Psalm 93. Psalm 93 is a psalm in which the psalmist makes declarations of praise in regard to the majestic, mighty, and faithful reign of the Lord. Now, before we get into the specifics of those things, let us consider the reign of God in general. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. The psalmist begins this psalm with an emphatic, decisive declaration. The Lord reigns. The grammar allows this phrase to be considered a statement of truth pertaining to the past, to the present, or to the future. The Lord has reigned. The Lord is reigning. The Lord will reign. The subject of this psalm is the reign of the Lord. In 1836, hymn writer Josiah Conder wrote, The Lord is King, in which the first and last verses are as follows. The Lord is King, lift up thy voice. O earth and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. One Lord, one empire, all secures. He reigns, and life and death are yours. Through earth and heaven one song shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. The hymn writer desired to acknowledge and to praise the reign of the Lord, and the psalmist does the same thing. They both see the reign of the Lord as praiseworthy. Now, let's take a few moments and open up this idea about the reign of God. I think if we do so, even as we consider Psalm 93 this morning, you will be given much fodder for praise. Now, a sovereign is one who exercises his or her rule. A sovereign is one who exercises rule, and as such, the sovereign reigns. Now, theologian John Frame, he sees God's reign as one that involves control, authority, and covenantal presence. And I think those categories are very helpful to understand the reign of the Lord, and also very helpful to understand Psalm 93. Dr. Frame writes, His control means that everything happens according to his plan and intention. Authority means that all his commands ought to be obeyed. Presence means that we encounter God's control and authority in all our experience, so that we cannot escape from his justice or from his love. That framework of the reign of the Lord involving control and authority and presence helps us put some flesh on the skeletal structure of the reign of God. And as I said, it works well for Psalm 93 as we try to understand it and apply it to our lives. Psalm 93 extols God's control as it considers his creation of the world. Psalm 93 esteems God's authority as it considers the redemption of God's people. Psalm 93 glorifies God and his presence with his people, particularly through revelation. And it's because of God's control and his authority and his presence that we can declare the Lord reigns. We will also take an opportunity with every point to see and celebrate Jesus. To see and celebrate him in Psalm 93, that we might affirm with enthusiasm the third verse of that hymn, "The Lord is King," which is as follows. "He reigns, ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is King, your Father reigns. And he is at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified." Let's get into the details and consider how God reigns in regards to his role as creator. Verse 1 and 2, "The Lord reigns by creation." The psalmist expands on this declaration, "The Lord reigns," with a metaphorical description. The psalmist says, "He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt." Now, we'll talk a little bit more about the figurative language there, but the psalmist wants to convey the idea that the Lord's reign is characterized by majesty and by strength. God himself is majestic and strong by nature, and thus his reign is majestic and strong. If we consider the words of King David understood that the Lord reigns, and he understood that his reign was majestic and strong. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 and 12, we read, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." The essence of the Lord's reign is majesty and strength. The Lord is robed in majesty. He has put on strength as a belt. Now, I have a description here, a description of King Richard the Lionheart. It's from the book Richard I by John Gillingham, and it gives us an idea of what the psalmist is trying to do here, saying the Lord is robed in majesty. He has put on strength as a belt. Listen to this description of King Richard. "When the battle was imminent, Richard would don his full armor and mount his war horse. His tall, muscular frame was encased in a suit of gleaming steel plate, emblazoned with the rampant lion of his Angevin dynasty. A crimson cloak flowed from his shoulders, fastened at the neck by a golden brooch. On his head, Richard wore a distinctive helm, its crest fashioned in the shape of a roaring lion. The king's piercing blue eyes shone through the narrow slit in the visor, his gaze sweeping over his assembled troop with a steely determination. In his mailed fist, Richard gripped the hilt of his massive broadsword, a weapon as legendary as the man who wielded it. The blade had been forged in the furnaces of Damascus, its edge honed to a razor sharpness. As Richard raised the sword aloft, the sunlight glinted off the steel, casting an aura of power and authority around the king. This was the image that struck fear into the hearts of Richard's enemies, a towering, armored figure radiating an aura of martial prowess and royal majesty. It was a sight that inspired his own men to fight with unwavering courage, for they knew their king would lead them to victory or die trying." Now, certainly there is hyperbole in that description. And yet what that writer was trying to do was to describe the majesty and the strength of the sovereign King Richard the Lionheart. Well, the psalmist is doing the same thing. He does it in much fewer words, but he paints a picture for the reader wherein the Lord is clothed with majesty and clothed with strength. And it's in those ways that he reigns. Now, he doesn't only describe these things figuratively. He actually gives us an example from history. The psalmist looks to the creation of the universe, the creation of the world, to describe and define how God reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. It's in these lines where control comes into play in regard to the reign of the Lord. God's creation of the world, his eternal control over his creation, these things point to his majestic reign. In declaring the Lord established the world, the psalmist is saying more than he created it. The psalmist is saying that the world, since its beginning, has been governed by God. God's ruling control is emphasized when the psalmist says, it will not be moved. Now, if I had more time, this would be a wonderful place to talk about the so-called climate crisis, to give you my thoughts on that matter, but we don't have time. So let me say this, regardless of what you think about the climate crisis, you ought to be thinking about it with the fact that the Lord reigns in mind. The Lord reigns over the universe he created. The Lord reigns over the world he has created, and his plans cannot be thwarted. If indeed you see it as a crisis, it should cause you no fear, but cause you to trust God. That's not an excuse for us as humanity to be irresponsible, but neither is it an excuse for us to be fearful, because the Lord reigns. And his reign is affirmed and accentuated because God and God alone created the world. God and God alone directed it on its course. And nothing can thwart him and nothing can change his plan for creation. From the very beginning, the sovereignty of the divine sovereign has been on display. It's been on display as he majestically reigns over the created order with full control. And brothers and sisters, we need to grasp this mantra, the Lord reigns. We need to be able to say it in every occasion with sincerity and with faith. And if we can say it sincerely and if we can say it with faith, it becomes for us a tonic for all that troubles us and a balm for all that burdens us. I'm afraid the diagnosis is cancer. The Lord reigns. We're going to have to let you go. The Lord reigns. We didn't get pregnant again this month. The Lord reigns. It looks like our mortgage rate is going to go up. The Lord reigns. I don't love you anymore. The Lord reigns. We need to find a new pastor for our church plant. The Lord reigns. We need to get this. We need to get the Lord reigns into our hearts. We need our hearts fully permeated with this idea that the Lord reigns, so much so that it trickles into every thought, it flows into every feeling, and it drains into every desire. So that regardless of the circumstance we face, we can say with sincerity and with faith, the Lord reigns. And perhaps what will help us this morning is to see and celebrate Jesus in regards to Psalm 93, because as many of you will know, Scripture does not limit God's reign as creator to God the Father, but also extends this to God the Son. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus, "for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Brothers and sisters, as we consider the reign of God, as we consider that the Lord reigns and that he does so in creation, as he controls everything that happens, as he established the world and establishes it going forward, and nothing can thwart him, understand this morning that Jesus, God the Son, as much as God the Father, is the creator of this universe, and he reigns. The reign of God is also seen in his works of redemption. Verse 3 through 4, the Lord reigns in redemption. The psalmist in these next verses, verses 3 and 4, refers to floods and waters and seas. And there is much speculation in the commentaries about what the seas in Psalm 93 specifically symbolize. You see, the Bible has a range of things for which sea is a symbol. For example, the sea symbolizes chaos and disorder in the creation account and in a few other places. Throughout Scripture, the sea is also a symbol of death, as it was, for example, in the story of Jonah, and Jesus' appropriation of that event to describe his own death. We also see throughout Scripture that the seas are representative of the nations who align themselves against God. For example, in the book of Daniel, four beasts who all represent anti-God empires, they all come up out of the sea. And I wish I had time to explain to you and describe for you how I landed where I landed in regards to the seas in Psalm 93, but I'll leave it with this. I believe that the seas and floods and waters of Psalm 93 refer to the hostile Gentile nations. And specifically, I think the psalmist is thinking about the nation of Egypt. Now, let me share with you why primarily I ended there. If we go to Exodus chapter 15, and we read about Israel's response after coming through the Red Sea, you'll see the themes and ideas in Psalm 93 throughout the Song of Moses and Israel. Exodus 15, 1 through 10. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. I think the psalmist is pointing to the reign of the Lord, and that which is praiseworthy in regards to this situation is his authority over the nations, his power and his ability to do whatever he wants to do, and the inability of any nation to thwart him, even the most powerful nation in the world. This might be easier to understand if we replace the symbols, the floods, the waters, and the seas in Psalm 93 with Egypt. Listen to how it reads. The Egyptians have lifted up, O Lord. The Egyptians have lifted up their voice. The Pharaohs lift up their roaring. mightier than the thunders of many Egyptians, mightier than the waves of Egypt. The Lord on high is mighty. I think the psalmist is pointing back to an event in Israel's history, arguably the most important event, and saying the Lord reigned. He reigned as Redeemer when he brought our people out of Egypt. And it's praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy because the Lord has authority to do as he wishes, when he wishes, and as he wishes. And he does that with individuals, and he does that with nations. He reigns over the nations. Perhaps you're not convinced, but listen to the second half of the Song of Moses. Exodus 15, 11 through 18. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Regardless if you agree with me that this is what the psalmist is referring to, certainly you will agree that the Lord reigns authoritatively in redemption. And as glorious as God's redemption of Israel from Egypt was, as glorious as God taking Israel through the seas was, the redemption that he has worked through Jesus Christ is even more glorious. In fact, the redemption of Israel from Egypt is meant to direct our gaze to the greater redemption found in Christ. You see, just as Israel languished in Egypt, in slavery, under the oppression of an evil Pharaoh, so humanity languishes in slavery to sin. The Israelites cried out to God because of their enslavement and because of their burdens and because of their fear of death at the hands of Pharaoh. But we too, humanity, are enslaved and are burdened and fear death. And the only freedom we will ever find will be found if God will save us. All humanity is desperately in need of liberation, a liberation that can only come from God's provision of a deliverer. In the time of the Pharaohs, Moses was provided to deliver God's people out of Egypt. But one greater than Moses was provided for God's people, that they might be delivered from an even greater enemy. God's greatest deliverer would save us from sin. Consider Jesus' words as he spoke of his own mission in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus came to proclaim liberty to those who were captives. And then he didn't just proclaim their freedom, but he accomplished their freedom through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. Keep in mind that the Exodus from Egypt required the shedding of blood. Do you remember before they left, they had to take the Passover lamb? They had to sacrifice the lamb and put the blood around the door so that they survived, so that they could leave. Well, just as the Israelites were saved because of the blood of the Passover lamb, recall that we are told in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's precisely what we celebrated this morning as we took communion. for the psalmist. God is worthy of praise for the redemption he worked for Israel as they came out of Egypt. And he did so with authority as one who reigns over all. And for us, for each one of us who has believed in Jesus, God reigns through the redemption he worked in Jesus, a redemption that was authoritative, redeeming us from our slavery to sin. We of all people can say and should say, the Lord reigns. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I would encourage and admonish you to acknowledge this morning the reign of Christ through the redemption that he worked in his death and resurrection. And that you do so by surrendering your life to him. What does it mean to surrender your life to Christ? Well, it means to acknowledge that you are a slave to sin, that you are a sinner. And not just to acknowledge that, but to reject it, to turn from it, and to turn to faith in Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God who died for our sins. He is the Son of God who rose from the grave. He is the Son of God who redeems us to God the Father. Do that this morning. Do that this morning that you might join the believers here in the church and the believers from all time who one day will join together in heaven declaring the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and he shall reign forever and ever. Lastly this morning, the psalmist looks to the God who is present with his people as he considers that the Lord reigns. Verse 5, the Lord reigns through relationship. Again, I wish I had more time to share with you my journey and arriving at what I think this last verse means because it's not entirely clear. But there are two things in this last verse that lead me to believe that the aspect of God's reign that the psalmist is praising is his presence with his people. The obvious reference to the presence of God is the reference to God's house. You see, the house of the Lord was where his presence resided. The temple was the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people. And so the psalmist says, holiness befits your house, saying that the presence of the Lord is unlike any profane thing. God is, in fact, separate from all other created things. There is none like him, but he is with us. Now, the second thing pointing to the covenantal presence of God as he reigns is the reference to God's decrees. As I studied this, the decrees referenced in this verse, or testimonies as some translate it, is most likely a reference to the whole covenant. It's a reference to the covenant as a whole. And it seems to me that the psalmist sees a praiseworthy aspect of the Lord's reign and that it pertains to his presence with his people. And it is the case that the Lord was with them and he was with them reigning in control of all things and reigning with authority of all things. And this morning, we can see and celebrate Jesus as we consider God's presence with us in the new covenant. The cup we drank of this morning was, according to Jesus, the covenant, the new covenant in his blood. Authors Stephen Wellen and Trent Hunter describe the new covenant in their book, Christ from Beginning to End, this way. As God planned from eternity, through the new covenant established by our Lord Jesus Christ, our triune God inaugurates his kingdom and saving reign in the world. I love that phrase, saving reign. Christ is reigning now, and it's a salvific reign. It's a saving reign. The new covenant is God's inauguration of his kingdom through the saving reign of Jesus Christ with his people. And this saving reign is guaranteed. It's guaranteed along with the presence of the Lord with us. And the way in which this is done in the new covenant is through the Holy Spirit. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 14, where Paul writes of the saving reign of Christ and the guarantee of that reign and his presence through the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Brothers and sisters, Christ reigns. Christ's reign is a saving reign. And part of that reign is his presence with you through the Holy Spirit. And that both seals you as one of God's people, but it's a guarantee that you've got everything else coming to you. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have been given the Holy Spirit, by which the covenant presence of God is with us. And this has been brought about by the saving reign of Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection. Brothers and sisters, the Lord reigns. And as we have considered, it is also in Christ's redemption where God's authoritative reign demonstrates his authority to defeat sin and all that enslaves his people. Further, we have discussed this morning the sovereign control of God the Creator, and that is a characteristic shared by Jesus, who also created all things. So, brothers and sisters, it is in and through and because of Christ that we can say and should say, "The Lord reigns." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 93. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, who helps us to understand your word, who illuminates it and helps us to apply it. I ask, Father God, that you would help each one of us here to acknowledge, to understand, to rejoice in and to live our lives according to "The Lord reigns." And I pray that you would help us to see that most gloriously in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.